This morning we're going to be served by Brother Irwin Kolinsky, and he has an outline that accompanies this talk, which the deacons have been passing around. So if you haven't received the handout material, please raise your hand and you'll be provided with a copy. The title of Brother Irwin's talk is Michael Stands Up. Michael Stands Up. Brother Irwin.
Thank you, Brother Richard. The title of our talk is Michael Stands Up. And as you will notice, this is taken from the 12th chapter of Daniel, the first verse. But for an introduction, I would like to mention that the second presence of our Lord is a very comprehensive subject. And the Lord intended it to be that particular way because we can't look up, for an example, of John 3:15 and say, the Lord will return in 1874. The Lord had to hide this particular date until the time would be due. We would like to mention that the Christian world of believers love Jesus. And this would be because everyone has a hope for a future life in our Redeemer's life and also his sacrifice at Calvary. We have crosses displayed on churches, hospitals, the necks of Christians. You will see crosses displayed on the rear view of mirrors of cars. And we also have the story of Jesus in all types of literature. And an example would be about the footprints in the sand, where you had two sets of footprints walking in the sand. Then all of a sudden you only had one set of footprints. And then at the end you had two sets of footprints. And the person asks our Lord, how come when I was going through all these hard trials that you were not with me? And Jesus replied, that I was with you, those were my footprints, and I carried you through all of your hard experiences. This has been a well-known poem that has been a source of great strength for Christians. And in the Christian world, one of the most famous hymns that is sung is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. The whole world, we would say the Christian world, identifies with Jesus. And they recognize that he would be a true friend. And Jesus said, I change not. I was the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And also we sing a hymn, How Great Thou Art. And this would be an illustration how Jesus died and how God did not spare his only son, whereby we would have salvation. Then we also sing the old rugged cross. And in a Christian world, they also sing the hymn, Power, Power, There is Power in the Blood of the Lamb. And that would refer to Jesus. And Jesus loves the Christian world. And we would refer to all believers and especially all of the consecrated. And we realize that the consecrated would be first in the attention that the Lord would give at the present time. And Jesus gave a very key promise in the Scriptures. And in Matthew 28:20, he said to the Christian world in general, Lo, I am with you always, and that would be all the days, even to the end of the age. And Christians have embraced this promise to show the tender love and concern that Jesus would have, not only for the church class, but for all individuals who would have any type of hope or faith in Jesus. So the key question that would come to our mind, why should there be a difference or a distinction when Christ returns if he is with us always, even to the end of the age? So we'd like to repeat that the key question would be, why should there be a difference when Christ would return if he has promised that I will be with you always, even to the end of the age? And we believe that there would be a difference because when Jesus would return, this would be the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies of the good things to come and also the fulfillment of the great Abrahamic promise when God would set up his kingdom through his son and all of the families of the earth would be blessed. Now, what we'd like to do is to consider the different roles that Jesus has played in the divine plan of the ages. We recognize that Jesus would have the preeminence at all time in his Heavenly Father's plans and purposes. You will notice on our chart that from the very beginning of creation, Jesus played a different role in every age. We are told in the fifth volume that in the beginning of creation, God was the Elohim, or the Mighty One. And Jesus and all the angels were Elohims, or Mighty Ones also. And in the fifth volume, we are told that Elohims could refer to earthly kings, earthly rulers, angels, or any particular person who would be very prominent or important. And at the present time, we have termed these individuals as VIPs, very important people. So in the process of creation, we know that God was the Elohim, or the Creator. And all instructions were given to Jesus, and his role at that time was the Logos, the Word, or the Master Craftsman. He would be what we would consider to be the foreman or the superintendent on the job where God would reveal the scientific and the chemical solutions or formulas on how to do things, and Jesus and all of the mighty angels would go through the process of creation. As time changed, when we go into the patriarchal age, the title of Jesus would change, and he would be the chief messenger of God. And we believe that Jesus, as the Logos, appeared unto Abraham, and we believe that he was one of the three that talked to Abraham concerning Sodom and Gomorrah, where Abraham, in an intercessory talk or prayer, wanted God to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. So Jesus would be the chief messenger of God to communicate whatever God's will or purpose was at the particular time. If we move into the Jewish age, Jesus, again, was the chief messenger of God, and we believe it was Jesus, as the Logos, who appeared to Moses on Mount Sinai, and he was also the one standing in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to rescue them from the fiery furnace whereby they were not burnt up at this particular time. Then when we go to the Gospel age, after Jesus offered his life on Calvary, Jesus assumed a different title, and he would become the mediator between God, the advocate, excuse me, between God and the church. He would plead for each individual before the Heavenly Father, and this would be his church class, or eventually would be his bride. So during the Gospel age, Jesus becomes the advocate for the church. As we move along, in the millennial age, Jesus becomes king, priest, and prophet. And those three titles were used in the Old Testament, and every king, priest, and prophet was anointed with the holy oil that came down from his head, on his shoulders, and throughout his whole body to illustrate that these three titles were very important. And we are also told in Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in the 6th verse, that Jesus would be the everlasting Father. Or, from the Septuagint, we can determine that he would be the age-lasting Father. He gave his life rights for mankind. And also, in the 5th volume, and in the reprints, Brother Russell suggests, and this is not a scripture, that during the millennial age, God would be the Godfather of the world of mankind. And after the millennial age is over, then the kingdom would be turned over to God.
And Jesus would be the agent of God, similar to what he was in the story of creation. So at the end of the millennial age, Jesus would execute all of the orders of Jehovah in regards to all those who would go into second death. So we could see from this brief synopsis that from the beginning of creation all the way to the end of the millennial age, that Jesus would always be the active representative of God, only he would serve in different capacities. Now, in order to understand our Lord's second presence, you will notice now, if you refer to your chart, that we have eliminated all of these particular titles that Jesus would have. And as we mentioned, because the Lord's second presence is a very comprehensive subject, and we can't look at just one scripture and say that the Lord would return in 1874, you will notice that during the gospel age, that's during the gospel age harvest, which would be this period on our map, and this would be an overlap. It's an overlap between two ages that Jesus takes on different titles. And you will notice that on your first column that you have a time sequence, and then the second would be the title. So you will notice that during this harvest, Jesus would be the executor or the heir of God, and he would return to gather all his heirs. He is referred to as Michael, who as God stands up at a particular point in time. He returns as the chief reaper to gather his church. He also returns as the arm of Jehovah, and the scripture would say, "Thy God reigneth." And he also returns to a king. We will refer to this again. Now, what we have done in order to illustrate that the second presence of our Lord includes many scriptures, and we may not have time to go through all of the scriptures, but the second presence involves many scriptures, has a lot to do with chronology and parables. So what we'd like to do is turn our Bibles now to the 12th chapter of Daniel. And we believe that the 12th chapter of Daniel would refer to the second presence of Christ. If we would have a discussion on the 12th chapter of Daniel, we believe that we could illustrate that our Lord has returned in 1874, and this would be sufficient without using other scriptures. But because the Lord would realize that our faith would be weak, and this would be a very peculiar doctrine from the standpoint that it would not be revealed. It would not be revealed until an appointed time. What we'd like to do is gather all of the evidence that we can to show that this indeed is a very comprehensive subject. So what we'd like to do now is to read the 12th chapter of Daniel. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise. And there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the ground will awake, these to everlasting life, but the others to disgrace and everlasting contempt. And those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But as for you, Daniel, conceal these words and seal up the book until the end of time. Many will go back and forth, and knowledge will increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others were standing, one on this bank of the river and the other on that bank of the river. And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, "How long will it be until the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And as soon as they finished shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be completed. As for me, I heard but could not understand. So I said, my Lord, what will be the outcome of these events? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for these words are concealed and sealed up until the end time. Many will be purged, purified, and refined, but the wicked will act wickedly, and none of the wicked will understand. But those who have insight will understand. And from that time, the regular sacrifice is abolished, and the abomination of desolation is set up, and there will be 1,290 days. How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days. But as for you, go your way to the end. Then you will enter into rest and rise again for your allotted portion at the end of the age. Daniel was very blessed by God, and God revealed many secrets to Daniel. Daniel could not always comprehend what the Lord was telling him. So all of the information that we really have is really for the benefit of the church. So what I have done, you may have trouble reading what I have put on the blackboard, but what we'd like to illustrate, we try to take most of the highlights from the 12th chapter of Daniel and to show that everything from the 12th chapter has been fulfilled except two items. The time of trouble has not taken place, so that would still be a future event. And we'd like to illustrate that a resurrection has taken place, and there has been a judgment, and there will also be another resurrection which will take place, and another judgment. So this scripture would be partly fulfilled. So what we have illustrated on the board would be to show that there would be a time of trouble, there would be a resurrection and judgment, and this scripture has been partially fulfilled. But you will notice a key point from the 12th chapter of Daniel. It says, the wise will shine brightly. And as we mentioned, this is very important. Then the scripture talks about an end of time. And we won't have time to illustrate how we establish these dates, but the time of the end or end of time would refer to 1799. So from 1799, we should expect a great increase in travel and in knowledge. And we could confirm that the world has had an explosive measure of knowledge, and also that the airplane came into existence right after, like, the early 1900s. Then the question was asked, how long will it be until these times? And you'll notice that the angel who answers this question is using chronology. So chronology becomes a very important point in establishing the Lord's second presence. So the angel said that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. And the time would refer to 360 years. And then from the calculation of this half, the time, times, and half a time, we again come up to 1799. And this would represent the time when, in 1799, Napoleon overthrew the power of the Catholic Church, and the true church was not severely persecuted physically after 1799. And the scripture refers to that before this time, God would permit the powers of evil to shatter all of his holy people. And this would be a means of trying all of God's holy people. And our next point that would be very important, that there would be a time when many will be purified. And we hope to illustrate that this would start from 1874. Then the scriptures say that an important point of the 12th chapter of Daniel would be that the abomination of desolation would be set up. And we believe that this was the formation when the Catholic Church started to get power in 539, and the Pope became the religious ruler of the world. And then you will notice that it also refers to, in our scriptures, that there would be 1,290 days, and this would refer to 1829 when we had the Miller Movement. And the Miller Movement was instrumental in bringing forth a great deal of Bible truths. And you'll recall that in 1799, when Napoleon shattered the power of the Catholic Church, Bibles were published throughout the world. Everyone who could read became a student of the Lord's Word. And many truths were discovered that were hidden for centuries. And in 1844, the sanctuary was cleansed from the standpoint that many of the grosser errors were purged or put away, and superstition came to an end. But the scriptures really mention that the key time would be the blessed time, and that would be 1335 days. And we believe that when you add 1335 days to 539, we come up with 1874. So if we go back to verse 1, what it says, now at that time refers to 1874, and Michael stands up. So there would be a sharp distinction from the scripture that Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, and also from the time that Michael stands up. So you will notice now, if you look at your handout, that Jesus assumes new titles. And these titles would apply to the gospel age. But before we go into these titles, we'd like to have just a brief history of the Bible student movement to try to ascertain whether someone would be on the scene to try to determine that Michael would stand up. In other words, that the Lord would be present. So what we'd like to do is briefly, we're going to quote or just paraphrase some of the highlights of reprint 3822. And this would give us a history of the presence, or how Brother Russell was able to determine what would be truth. And before I even go into the background, I'd like to read a very important paragraph from this reprint article, and this is taken on page 3821. And these are the words of Brother Russell, quote, no, the truths I present as God's mouthpiece were not revealed in visions or dreams, nor by God's audible voice, nor all at once, but gradually, especially since 1870, and particularly since 1880. Neither is this clear unfolding of truth due to any human ingenuity or acuteness of perception, but to the simple fact that God's due time has come, and if I did not speak, and no other agent could be found, the very stones would cry out. So the reason I like this quote is that it emphasizes the fact that Brother Russell understood that because this time of the 1870s is a very crucial time, and it would be a fulfillment of the 1335 days, someone would have to be on the scene as God's representative to either gather truth together as a collector, a compiler of truth, or he would discover truth himself. And Brother Russell says that it's not because he was so brilliant or that he had superhuman wisdom, but it was God's due time. So for the history of the truth movement, we recognize that Brother Russell was a believer. Then he became an atheist because he could not accept the doctrines of the Christian churches. Then one day, Brother Russell was walking, and he walked into a church where they're having a small meeting, and he heard the views of the Second Adventists. And this was very helpful for him because it restored his faith in the Bible, and he also was unlearning errors and thus prepared his heart for the truth. So in 1870 to 1875, Brother Russell, with a group of individuals, they formed a small group of Bible students in Allegheny, Pittsburgh, Allegheny, and that would be in Pennsylvania. And they recognized at this particular time that they were living somewhere near the end of the gospel age. This was a conclusion that they reached together. So that they recognized that they would be living someplace at this particular time. But it wasn't quite clear. And they also had a limited view of the ransom and of restitution. Then in this article, it's mentioned that in 1872, Brother Russell had a clearer view of the ransom, that he found out the ransom was more comprehensive than he thought that it would be. And then he also had a clearer view of restitution, that he recognized that the doctrine of restitution would include all mankind, that the love of God really would embrace every individual. Then in 1876, Brother Russell read the time prophecies that were in the Herald of the Morning, and this was put out by Mr. N.H. Barber, who in turn was taking this information from the Second Adventist. And this was very encouraging to Brother Russell because he recognized that the key thoughts of this article would be that when our Lord would return, he would not come to punish or to burn the world and to have vengeance upon all sinners. This was not the thought at all. All of a sudden, this group of Bible students determined that when the Lord would come, this would be the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies, which would eventually bless all the families of the earth. And they recognized that our Lord would have to come in an invisible manner. He would not come as a fleshly human being. So this was a startling discovery. Then one of the readers who was reading this magazine looked in a dialogue and he turned to Matthew, the 24th chapter. So let's turn to Matthew, the 24th chapter. And this particular person, who we assume was a brother, who was an earnest student of the Lord's Word, from the dialogue, he read Matthew 24, verses 27, 37, and 39. So we'd like to read those scriptures. Matthew 24, 27, 37, and 39. For just as the lightning comes from the east and the flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, this individual looked it up in a diaglot, and for those who don't know what a diaglot is, this would be a very accurate translation of the New Testament taken from the original Greek. And this individual was able to see that the diaglot mentioned for the word coming that it meant presence. Then when he read the 37th verse, as we read, for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. So the scripture in the diaglot read, for the presence of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Then when he read the 39th verse, it repeated the same point. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So this individual noticed that the word coming really meant presence. Now, to show and to illustrate that we're not trying to bend anything or to say, well, we're trying to make this so this was a support, a doctrine that we believe in. What I'd like to do now, I'm going to hold up. This is a new American Standard Bible. And if I read a scripture like I just did, I'll go back to verse 27. And my Bible will read, for just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. But in order to show how accurate this translation is, in my margin, it says for verse 27, they have a number 1, and they say that coming here should really be translated presence. And if I go to verse 37, in my margin, the thought would really be presence. If I go to verse 39, the thought would be presence. So the Christian world at the present time is beginning to comprehend that the coming of our Lord refers to the presence of our Lord. And we believe that this is a very key and important point. The next point that Brother Russell saw was he concentrated on the object and manner of our Lord's return. He began to see that the object and manner of our Lord's return was really to restore life that Adam lost. And this was a very important point. But then he comprehended that the other brethren were concentrating on chronology, and 1874 would be the time when we would have the correct understanding of our Lord's return and the object of his return. Then, after a great deal of prayer and consideration, Brother Russell thought that if he could understand the tabernacle, he might be able to unlock truths. So, from 1880 to 1881, and you'll notice this is about the time when Michael stands up, Brother Russell tried to comprehend Leviticus 16, and for several days, the answer did not come. But he did understand the tabernacle, Leviticus 16, and this is confirmed in reprint 4434, column 1, paragraph 3. That's reprint 4434, column 1, paragraph 3. And from the study of the tabernacle, all of the Bible students that were with him at that time began to understand that our Lord was selecting a church. So they were on the right track. They knew that we were living in the close to the harvest of the gospel age, and they recognized that the chief mission of God at the present time, or his will at the present time, would be to gather the church class. And they recognized now that Jesus was invisibly present, and he was gathering his church to him. The next point that they understood would be justification by faith, because they recognized that the scriptures speak of two salvations, one for the church that would go to heaven and one for the world. Now, this starts to separate the Christian world from what we consider truth people. We are Christians, but we consider we have the truth because we have truth doctrines. As the scriptures in Daniel mentioned two times, the wise will understand, not because we're so mentally great or that we have a high IQ and we can say, well, I'll determine all this and we'll pass this on to all those who are less fortunate. That's not the thought at all. As Brother Russell stated, it's the time. We are living at the proper time that the Lord would reveal truth. And the next point that they understood would be the high calling, that God is gathering a church class at the present time. And this would mean that they would understand the sin offering, that the church would share in the sin offering. And they realized that this would take place in the gospel age. Then they also understood that God would reward the ancient worthies. And they recognized that the ancient worthies were not called to the high calling. So all of those like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would not share in a calling of the gospel age. So they would live during the 1,000 years of the millennial age. And this became a very important truth and a clarification of the doctrine of restitution, because they began to see that the doctrine of restitution would have a very comprehensive plan whereby it would include everyone, and the ancient worthies would be given a better resurrection, that when they would come forth from the grave, they would be raised perfect. This, in turn, gave a clearer understanding of the millennial age, whereby the whole world of mankind would be restored. And then all of a sudden, Brother Russell said that the distinction of natures was very important because they could recognize that God was offering different rewards. The church class would receive a heavenly reward, the divine nature, and the world would receive an earthly reward, which would be for the earth. So we could see that at the proper time, there were individuals who were trying to gather truth, and they would understand that from the word presence or parousia, that our Lord would return. Now, briefly, we'd like to refer to our chart, and we realize we have enough material here for maybe 4 or 5 hours, but we'd just like to illustrate that there are many scriptures and points which confirm that the Lord is secretly invisible. Now, if we return to our chart, you will notice that in the now period, which is the transition of ages, Jesus returns as the executor of God's plan. And he is gathering the heirs that would be with him. And these would be the spiritual heirs of Abraham. And if we turn our Bibles to Revelation, the 5th chapter, this is talking about the Lamb who is worthy, and he earns the right to be the executor of God's divine plan. Revelation 5:5. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the Lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome so as to open the book and its 7 seals. Then in the 12th chapter we read, "Saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessings." This would be the legal right whereby Jesus becomes the main or the prime heir of all of God's plans and purposes. Then you will notice that when we refer back to Daniel, the 12th chapter, Jesus has the title of Michael. And the title of Michael means who as God. He would stand up and he would take charge and he would set up a kingdom. So if we turn our Bibles now to Daniel, the 2nd chapter, the 44th verse, we read, Daniel, the 2nd chapter, verse 44, it says, "In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will be not left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever." So you'll notice from this verse that it says that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom while the kings are still in existence. The scripture does not say that after all these kings are removed, after all the wars are over, that God will set up a kingdom. We believe that the scripture emphasizes that during the days of these kings, God would set up a kingdom. Our next point, and that would be in 1878, Jesus returns invisibly as the chief reaper. He returns to gather his church. And we would turn our Bibles now to Revelation, the 14th chapter, and we'd like to read the 14th verse. Revelation 14:14. "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And sitting on the cloud was one like a son of man, having a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand." I realize that we're going to talk about many things that you would have to have the background information to understand all these points. But we'd like to emphasize that when Jesus returns, he has the golden crown on his head. He is not coming as the passive, meek Jesus. He is coming with power and authority. And he is coming to gather his church. And the verses that continue after the ones that we read refer to the gathering of the false vine, which would be the false church. For our next point, we would like to read Isaiah 52:7. Isaiah 52:7. And we'd like to emphasize the tense of what these scriptures are on how they are being read. Whether it's present tense or past tense. And you'll notice in Isaiah 52:7 it says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who announce peace and bring good news of happiness, who announce salvation, says to Zion, your God reigns. It says your God reigns. It doesn't say that he's going to reign in the future or that we're waiting for some day that he's going to reign. When this proclamation would go forth, when the good news would go forth, God would be reigning, and we recognize that he would be reigning through his Son. And we believe that this particular message is aimed at Israel. And we'd like to turn to Isaiah, the 40th chapter, and we'd like to read verses 1 to 10. Isaiah 40th chapter, verses 1 to 10. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up. Let every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, call out. When he answered, what shall I call out? All grass, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news. Lift up your voice mightily. O Jerusalem, bearer of good news, lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. What we'd like to do is just summarize these 10 verses to show that Israel, for 1,845 years, received God's favor. And then for 1,845 years, they were persecuted by God through special experiences for the special favor that they had. So when we take the second part of 1845 years, we come up to 1878. And in 1878, it's very important to note that the Prime Minister of England, Disraeli, was a Jewish individual, and he gave the right to Jewish people to own land in Palestine. So we believe since 1878, God would show favor to Israel. And at the present time, we could see that favor is returning to Israel. And you'll notice that what is transpiring now is that there has been comfort that has gone to Israel. Brother Russell was one of the individuals used to comfort Israel, that the time has come when they would receive favor. He addressed thousands at the Hippodrome in the early 1900s. And then our Lord mentions that his reward is with him, that he would reward the church class. Then, as you'll notice, that there would be a leveling of kingdoms. The high mountains or kingdoms would be brought low, and the low valleys would be brought up. So at the present time, during this harvest, we would see a great leveling process take place in the world. And we could confirm that many governments have been transferred from governments that have kings to governments that are ruled by the people. You will notice that our Constitution says that everything would be for the people. We have the right to vote for senators, congressmen. We vote for our president who would represent us. This would be a people's form of government. Next, we'd like to turn to Psalms, the second chapter, verses 6. And you will notice that in this particular Psalms, Jesus would be the king. And this would illustrate again that Jesus is installed in office as a king. Not from the standpoint that he would rule with his church during the millennial age, but in 1874, 1878, he is installed as a king. Psalm 2, verse 6. But as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. And if we read verses 8 and 9, ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as thine inheritance, and the very ends of the earth as thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron, thou shalt shatter them like earthenware. So we recognize that in 1914, this would be the end of the Gentile governments to rule. And at the present time, there is a great upheaval that is taking place in the world, and the Lord is guiding all of the events until we would have Jacob's trouble, where the hordes from the north would come and try to destroy the Jewish people, and then Jesus will rule the nations with a rod of iron. Now, we realize that we're not going to have time to go through all the information that we have, but on our second presence that we have, all the information, the Scripture tells us from Deuteronomy, the 19th chapter, verse 15, that all points should be confirmed by two or three witnesses. So from the Bible, we are able to confirm that chronology brings us to a very important date, and that would be 1872, which would be the end of 6,000 years. So if we take 1872 plus the 2 years that Adam lived in the Garden of Eden, we come up to 1874. If we take the Jubilees, we have 6,000 years of sin, and 1,000 years would represent the millennial age. 6,000 of sin and 1,000 will represent the millennial age. This comes up to be 7, which is a key number in the Jubilees. Next, we have Acts 3:19-21 that we quote over and over again as Bible students to show that the heavens will retain Jesus Christ until the times of restitution. And we recognize that this would be a secret presence. But one of the most important footnotes in our volumes would be in volume 2 on page 188, where the thought of our Lord's return would have a deeper meaning. And the word prosopon would mean that when our Lord would return, the face of Jehovah, our God, would return or slowly start turning toward man. Just as when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Sin. He turned his back toward Adam and Eve, and they died. So since 1874, God is gradually turning his face toward mankind, and that is the reason why we have an increase of knowledge. We're traveling back and forth at a fantastic speed. This is not just to give everyone comfort, but this is to illustrate that the curse is gradually being lifted. Then we would like to briefly quote Psalms, the 97th chapter, because we believe this is a key chapter to show that this would refer to the reign of Jesus. And in the 97th chapter, we're only going to read 6 verses. 97:1-6. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and burns up his adversaries round about. His lightnings lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the peoples have seen his glory. So we recognize that the lightnings of our Lord, this great increase of knowledge, takes place. The world sees this increase of knowledge. They begin to understand that there has been a great deal of injustice as far as blacks and whites and different colors and creeds, as far as financial matters where the wealthy have always been able to take advantage of those who are not is fortunate. And you'll notice that the same point is mentioned in Isaiah, that it says that the mountains melt like wax at the presence of our Lord, so that there would be a great upheaval in the kingdoms of this earth that take place now, not in the future. And the Lord wants this great upheaval to take place so that this would be an object lesson during the transition from power, when people lived in superstition and ignorance, and now they're living under the bright shining of our Lord. Even though they don't see it, the church sees it. We see the bright shining of our Lord, that there are great changes that are taking place in the world. But the world does not see it, but they feel it. They said the earth saw and trembled. And we could see what's going on in South Africa. We recognize that everyone is created equal, whether you're black, white, or whatever it would be. But there is a holdout here so that the Lord is permitting to show how slow it would be for man to institute change. What we'd like to mention very briefly, just two more points, and that would be that our Lord referred to that His presence would be like the days of Noah. And we believe there's two key points in this illustration. This does not refer to the wickedness of the people living back there or now. It refers to the days, which would be plural, which would be similar to the days of our Lord. So we're talking about the days of Noah, which is a time period, the days of Christ, which is a time period. They were not aware of the Lord's presence. And our Lord says, everybody on this earth is going to be doing their thing of getting married, building houses. They would not be aware that I am present. So two things are similar. That we are talking about a time period, the days of Noah, the days of our Lord's return. He is present, and He is invisibly present. All right, what we'd like to do is move now to the last point on our chart. And we'd like to mention in Daniel 12:10, it says that the wise, or Moffat says, the pious will understand. And the New American says that the intelligent will understand. Well, what will the wise understand at the present time? In Habakkuk 2:2-3, we are told that at this particular time, we would understand the divine plan of the ages. And we understand the divine plan of the ages from the standpoint that we could run for the high calling and understand the lengths and breadths of God's love. We also understand the tabernacle, which was not understood previously. There are many wonderful Christian writers in the world, but none have been able to understand the tabernacle. Since 1874, we could understand the pyramid. We understand what the passages of the pyramid are. This becomes a stone witness to the church at the present time, and will also be a witness to the world of mankind. We understand that when our Lord will return, He would restore Israel. And this is the conclusion that the brethren at the council in Jerusalem, when they reached their conclusion, they recognized that God's will at the present time is to gather the church. Next will be He will restore Israel. And the third will be He'll bless all the families of the earth. So when we see Israel starting to rise, we will recognize that as Israel would go up, the number of the church class would go down because we'd be closer to having the church class complete. The last point would be that the wise would understand truth doctrines. The scripture specifically mentioned in Daniel two times that the wise would understand. Well, what truth doctrines do we understand? We understand the ransom, the restitution, the sin offering. We understand the covenants, and we understand that God has two salvations. And these are points that separate us from the Christian world. We are Christians, but we are truth people because we have truth doctrines that have to be revealed when our Lord would return. In closing, I'd like to mention that Joe Knapp gave me a nice special edition of the first volume. And on this first volume, it says, our Lord's return, to emphasize that this is a key and vital doctrine for truth people. May the Lord have his blessing.